Let me preach a sermon now. I've entitled this. I've forgotten what the other titles for the sermons on strongholds were. And if I've duplicated myself in terms of a title, we'll rename it. But Breaking Down Strongholds is the title that I gave this. I'm giving this sermon. Several weeks ago, I delivered two messages that we're dealing with what we called strongholds. These are destructive habits of thought and activity in our lives that start off when we're young and end up defining our personality, which are really very destructive, life-sucking sins, really, is what it boils down to. And after those two messages, well, after the first one and then again after the second one, response was really powerful. It hit a very responsive note. And not a week has gone by since, but what some of you have said, you know, I'm listening to those tapes over and over again, and it's dredging up more and more and more stuff. Anyway, it turned out to be a very productive way of approaching this business of inner healing and, as the old theologians said, sanctification. And I said that I would continue on, because it was so productive and powerful, I said that I would continue on exposing the elements of strongholds, how to overcome them, how to replace the government of evil strongholds in our life with the government of God. I said that I would talk about that more and more as I gained more insight. I think I've probably said this before. Let me say it again, that I don't preach on anything that is for me theory. I only talk about things that I know about, have experienced. And one of the reasons, if many of you say, gee, what you say is really powerful, it's really helpful, it really works in my life, it moves things around. If that's the case, it's really only because there is a note of authenticity in it. There isn't much authority in just saying true things that do not come through a personality that has experienced them. And so I don't want to talk about something that I don't, first of all, understand, and second of all, haven't experienced. And so here is the third of the Stronghold series. I don't know how many there will end up being. This is, I've gathered up enough insight to offer you this morning. The premise of our talks on strongholds, for those of you who haven't heard them, is that God has created us needy and dependent. We were created that way. That's not a result of some sin or sickness on our part. That's not because we're wimps or irresponsible in life. We were created by God to be needy and dependent. Of course, He intended us to be dependent on Him and to cooperate with Him in a world that was much too big for us. Adam and Eve came into a great big powerful world, and they were told to subdue it and to rule over it. And clearly, in their own power, they couldn't do that. But the point is that they were never expected to fulfill their mandate on their own steam, under their own power, and with their own insight. They were to follow God's word and to operate in His power, and therefore do these great and powerful things to subdue the earth and to rule over it. Now, once we are separated from the power of God and the insight of God through sin, then the world becomes big. Not only is big and strong, but we don't have the control over it that we were supposed to have. And so in the midst of this fearful experience called life in a fallen world, we will look for and find strongholds. We will seek after, and we will find ways of gaining some control over a mysterious and sinful and destructive and hurtful world that we find ourselves in. Now, as we seek and as we find strongholds, habits of thought, ways of manipulating, as we seek and find these, they in turn hold us back. They hold us again. And in time, these patterns or these strongholds hold us strong. That's why we call them strongholds. They hold us strong. And they then begin to dictate the terms of our life. They begin to warp our personality after their kind. And when that happens, we are in serious trouble. Strongholds such as compulsions, addictions, sins, etc., then rule over our personality and, in so doing, destroy the quality of our life, because they are all lies. They are all contra to the truth. Now, in turning to Christ and beginning to follow Him, we have the option to reverse this destructive pattern in our lives. In Christ, we are not just saved from hell, but we are also given power and insight, the Word of God, to be saved from hell on earth, which is exactly what our strongholds amount to. In Christ, we are not only saved hereafter, we are also saved here. Now, to illustrate this in yet another way, I've illustrated it in several ways, to illustrate it in yet another way, and how God delivers us from strongholds, I want to study Deuteronomy chapter 7 with you to see how God delivered the children of Israel from their strongholds. So if you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. The New Testament, and I'm going to follow this pattern this morning. The New Testament often harks back to an Old Testament story to explain some aspect of our salvation in Christ. Paul, for instance, when he wants to talk about how free we are from the law and the shoulds and oughts of religion, he talks about Abraham. He harkens us back to the story of Abraham and how Abraham was completely accepted by God without even having the law, let alone obeying it. And Paul's point is that we are all children of Abraham if we simply accept God's favor and simply accept God's salvation in faith, that is, just by believing. And if we do that, we're Abraham's children, and we are not bound by religious oughts and shoulds, the doing more and trying harder that is spiritual bondage. Now, as I read, so Paul makes some very important points in his theology by using Old Testament illustrations. I want to do the same thing. Now, as I read Deuteronomy 7, I see a very clear picture of how God progressively clears our lives of the destructive strongholds that warp our lives, as he progressively establishes more and more of his government in our lives to replace the government of these wicked strongholds. Now, with that in mind, let me read to you the first 11 verses. Most of you will be able to spot this yourselves. Let me read to you the first 11 verses, and then we'll go into it in very practical ways to how it works. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to possess, and he drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters or your sons to take their daughters and their sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me and serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you quickly and destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut their Asherah poles to pieces, and burn their idols in fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, a treasured possession. Now, I've just read to you God's instructions to the people of Israel of how to go in and possess the land that he had promised them all along, and now which he intends to give them. And this is almost a perfect picture of how God instructs us in the New Testament to go in and possess our own promised land. Does anybody know what our own promised land is? Our own promised land is our own souls, our own personalities, our own lives. You are not to be driven to and fro by the compulsions and drives and mysterious powers of your inner life. You instead are to possess your souls, to possess your inner lives, to take control over your emotions and your thought processes, and harmonize them with the government of God. That is your promised land. It is in the rich and abundant promised land that God's ancient people were to enjoy life and to enjoy their relationship with their God. And it is in the prosperous, abundant soul or personality of the Christian that he or she is to enjoy life and relationship with God. Now, in Luke 20, in the Old King James Version, Jesus tells us to possess our souls, to take charge of our personalities. Paul speaks to us of taking every thought that we have captive to Christ, because many of them are erroneous. They come out of the world. They come from the devil. They don't come from us. They don't belong to us. They don't belong to God. And we are to, he says, take them captive and make them obedient to God's government. James exhorts us to no longer be tossed to and fro by every erroneous teaching, but to have stability in our faith and in our inner life. Now, wouldn't every person here like to do that? I mean, do you understand that your life, the quality of your life, is determined by what goes on inside your skin? Does everybody understand that? And what goes on inside your skin is your promised land. What's happening in the economy, what's happening in people's attitudes towards you, whether they like you or don't like you, what's happening in the spiritual realm, all of that is pretty irrelevant. I mean, I wouldn't say it's totally irrelevant. There are some obviously important aspects to it. But so far as the quality of our own life, what goes on inside of your own skin is what determines it. And you can read biography after biography, testimony after testimony, and you can talk to people under this roof here this morning, people who have been in incredible adversity, who have been pressed down by amazingly difficult circumstances, and yet were peaceful, serene, happy, and joyous. I had an experience some years ago of being locked up in a communist prison for mission work, and it was an unbelievably wretched situation, dangerous and frightening, and I thought maybe, just maybe, I was going crazy because I was peaceful and happy as I was there. I thought maybe I had really flipped and they had gotten to me, and I had suffered a psychic break, because I was looking at the horrible conditions that I was living in, and the frightening people and the abuse of my captors. And I couldn't imagine that I was feeling okay and at peace with God and secure and powerful. But I was. Again, I've had several experiences, dramatic experiences in my life, where what goes on inside of my own skin has been rich and prosperous and peaceful and tranquil and thoroughly enjoyable despite circumstances outside. And I've also known lots of people, and from time to time I've been one, when everything was going great outside, and yet miserable and painful and cramped and wretched inside. At times like that, I will trade that communist prison for a life of ease without any internal peace or joy. This is what Jesus is talking about. We are to possess our souls, to make room in our souls for the government of God, the rule of God, the law of God, the power of God. And what keeps us from enjoying our internal life is what we've been referring to as strongholds. Imagine so handling your strongholds that you take possession of your own mind, your own emotion, your own will, your own actions, and all of that harmonizes with the power and the peace and the joy and the character of Christ. If you want that, I'm going to explain how that happens, or I'm going to explain part of it anyway, this morning. The obstacles which stood in the way of Israel entering the promised land are strongholds, that is, pagan cultures, demonic religions, and satanic monuments. These are, first of all, an affront to God, and that ought to concern us. But what concerns him more, and what actually concerns us more, is that they destroy the quality of our own life. Strongholds are not just evil, they are life-destroying. Just so, evil strongholds in our own lives also are an affront to God, but more importantly to Him, they keep us from enjoying the promised land, the love, joy, peace that He promised us in our own souls, our own personalities. And we miss out on fully experiencing the life that Christ died and was resurrected to give us. Now again, as I've said in previous times, some of these strongholds are addictions, lusts, fears, anxieties, bitterness, self-hatreds of all kinds, self-doubt, low self-esteem, call it what you will, anger, pessimism, psychological depression, that is depression that is not solely rooted in physiological causes, hopelessness, fear of punishment, fear of rejection, right down to eating disorders and other compulsive behavior, etc., etc. A whole host of dysfunctional reactions that we adopted over a period of time to the wounds that we've received in life, usually in early childhood. All of these strongholds, all of these sins, all of these kinks in our character are in fact monuments to the devil's rule in our lives. They are monuments, they are symbols, they are signs, they are physical expressions of his handiwork. They are his own fingerprints. As much as you have identified with sins, hang-ups, strongholds, understand that they don't belong in your promised land. They are relics of a rule that has been destroyed. That is, they are leftover monuments from the king of lies, the prince and the power of the air, the god of this world, Satan. Now, if they are so bad, how do we deal with them? We defeat strongholds, or we get insight into how to defeat these strongholds, root them out of our lives, and replace them with the government of God, by following the instructions that God gave Israel, the insight and the instructions that God gave Israel. So let's go over it little bit by little bit. When the Lord God, verse 1, when the Lord God brings you into the land that you are entering to possess and drive out your the nations, the Hittites, etc., etc., etc. And when the Lord your God has all of these, when the Lord your God brings you into this land, understand this. These are seven nations larger and stronger than you. The first thing that we have to get absolutely straight is that those sins, those compulsions, which either ruin your life or are a hassle to your happiness, are stronger than you. And religion says, just cut it out. And self-help psychology, much of it at least, says, here are seven ways to just snap out of it, or to deny it, or to sublimate for it, or to compensate for it. New Age religion says, your strongholds really aren't all that bad, it's just the way you see it. And all of this is lie, all of this is unhelpful, and all of these activities give strongholds permission and ability to remain right where they are, in right in the middle of your life, and go on holding you strong. So the first thing that we're to understand is that these, as the Lord God said to Israel, these nations, any one of them, let alone all of them together, are bigger and stronger than you. We understand that these are evil and these are strong. So as Jesus said in the New Testament, blessed are you if you realize that. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who understand their dependence and their need. He says, confess your poverty, and that's the first step. Or as Christian 12-step programs say in the first of the 12 steps, admit that you are powerless over the effects of sin and admit that your life has become unmanageable. Or as God said to the people of Israel, know this, that these seven stronghold nations are stronger than you. Now, verse 2. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them, and show them no mercy. All the strongholds of the land have been targeted by God for destruction, and he's committed himself ahead of time to destroy them. See? First step, all these strongholds are stronger than you, not to worry, because God has targeted them for destruction. God has already delivered them over to you. Now you must show them no mercy. You must destroy them. So there's God's part, and there's our part. And without us doing our part, God might as well not even have done his part. He has taken the fight out of your strongholds. He has taken the guilt for Christians, you see. He's taken the guilt out of all of your sinful behavior. And your guilt is essential to the cycle of sin in your life. I've explained this in many other times. I won't take time to do it now. But sin is absolutely essential to the cycle, the repetitive, addictive cycle of sin in your life. And because of the full acceptance of God through Christ on the cross, that guilt has been completely taken away. You're okay because Jesus makes you okay, period, without any performance on your part. So now that the fight has been taken out of them, now that the sting, now that the power has been taken out of them, you show them no mercy. You cut them down and wipe them out. You put the sword to the throats of all those strongholds that God has targeted for destruction and has already weakened through the cross. Be ruthless. Make no treaty. Show no mercy. Okay, let's continue reading. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters or your sons, or they will turn you. This is what you are to do to them, verse 5. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols with fire, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the earth to be his treasured possession. All strongholds in your life, all the strongholds in this country of Canaan, this land of Canaan, all strongholds have visible manifestations which amount to monuments to those strongholds and to the powers that set them up. Those monuments glorify the strongholds and the powers behind them. The monuments to the demonic religious strongholds in the Promised Land were, verse 5, altars, sacred stones, Asherah poles, and idols. These were monuments to glorify and to commemorate Satan's rule in that land. Satan had been the governor, had been the king of that land, and he set up monuments all over that land to glorify himself. And to say, and there were also stamps of ownership over the land. Altars, sacred stones, Asherah poles, and idols are all visible tokens. They are proofs of the rule of the government of Satan. Now, just so, and we're getting to the point of the sermon, just so our sins, our compulsions, our so-called hang-ups, our addictions, our codependent behaviors, and all the rest are likewise monuments to Satan's rule in our life. Now, since God has moved into our souls, those monuments to Satan have now got to go. And we are to show them no mercy. And of course, that's the hard part when it gets right down to it. Now, I'm going to lose some of you right here. And that's the price that I pay for telling you the truth. Many of us have certain sins, certain hang-ups, certain compulsions, etc., etc., that we really have no intention of giving up. They are familiar to us. They are enjoyable to us. They give us a little comfort. And besides which, they've been with us so long, they've actually defined our personality. And we're afraid that if we give up some of these nasty, self-pitying, destructive behaviors, as hurtful as they may be, they are so much a part of us that we don't know what will be once we get healed of them. For all those reasons, many people are hesitant to give them up. Now, I would think that after living with the destructive patterns in our lives, and one of the questions and one of the problems we have is, well, what will I be like if these are taken away? My suggestion is that you just take whatever's behind door number 2, because it's got to be better than what you got. Right? But the fact is that what you're going to get is you, the real you. What you're going to get is your real personality. What you're going to get is the authentic you that you don't have to hide, you don't have to be ashamed of. You're going to get the you that God, the creator of the universe, sculpted, conceived in love before the beginning of the world. That's what you're going to end up getting. And that's what you're going to miss if you go on protecting the strongholds in your life. And some of you are going to go on doing that. Some of you are going to say, listen, when it gets right down to it, I like what Ken is saying in principle. Yeah, let's be free. Let's have the real me come out of the closet. Yeah, let's have truth and authenticity. But when it comes right down to it, I'm going to hear excuses for monuments. I'll hear, that's just the way I am. That's the way my family's always been. I was brought up that way. This behavior just defines my personality. And if I want to be honest with you, I kind of like it. It works for me. I mean, I wouldn't have taken on these strongholds of anger, rage, lust, various dysfunctions. I wouldn't have taken these on if they didn't work for me. And I don't want to give up the fact that they work for me. There is a kind of compassion for sinners which is entirely appropriate and in fact necessary to the people of God. And around here, we do accept, you can ask almost anybody, we do accept people as they are, sins and all, strongholds and all, and if they can't or won't get rid of their strongholds, our record is that we're going to go on accepting them. But in the midst of all that mercy, what I don't want to say, what I don't want to suggest, and I don't want anybody to get the impression that because we are accepting of broken and bruised people, even if they choose not to get well, what I don't want to say is that therefore the things that are wrong with them are okay. They are monuments, they are glorifications to Satan's work in your life, and they're not okay. And as far as I'm concerned, we commit ourselves to their destruction. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and defeated them, then you must destroy them totally, make no treaty with them, and show them no mercy. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, a treasured possession. Anything left over from the rule of Satan in our lives is, first of all, understandable. There's a reason for it. And there's an appropriate kind of compassion to have on all of us, me included. But there's also a mean-spirited, aggressive, take no prisoners, show no mercy to these destructive, sinful behaviors because they are evil, they're an affront to God, they are monuments to Satan, and they wreck your lives. And maybe just as important, wreck our relationships all the time. Every repairing or restoring or hassle or stress or strain in any relationship I've had with anybody in this church has been directly due to sin in me or sin in you or both. Our sins, our hang-ups, our kinks may function for us, we think, but really, they're wrecking our lives. And what I want to do now is simply pray, and I'll ask you to stand. Would you please stand? What I'm going to do for me and for you is to pray that God will give us all his perspective and that he will get us on his side of these issues. Now, this is going to be a slow process for some, okay. But I'm going to pray that God get us on his side of these issues. And what that means is I'm going to ask him to give each one of us a hatred for every sin in our lives, a loathing and a despising for every sin in our lives, so that it will undermine any tendency we have to coddle it, to protect it, or to make excuses for it. And then I'm going to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to come and expose to destruction in whatever way all those things that he hates and that we hate. When the Lord God brings you into the land that you are entering to possess it and drives out before you all of those nations, all of those strongholds, understand that the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and has defeated them. have confidence in this, that the Lord your God has targeted for destruction the evil that wrecks your life and has targeted for healing and restoration and empowering the real you. So what I'm going to pray now, I can see it very clearly in my mind. I've been seeing it for the past 3 days thinking about this sermon. What I can see very clearly is this. I want to pray, and I want you to pray with me, that we get into our minds this. We are totally loved and accepted by God, and there is some behavior in us and about us that is really bad and that we ought to detest and see as separate from us in a way, so that we divide. There will be sensitive, tender souls here who will think that, or who may, I don't know, maybe not, who will think that I have said something about God's angry at us. If you've heard that, that came from you. It didn't come from me. God is in love with us. God is completely for us. He's against those things that destroy us. And the only way that you could, the only way, if there's any sense in you, I don't know, you know, I'm feeling a little bit nervous about this. The only way that you could feel that is if you have so identified with sin that you think it's you. And it isn't. It's not the real you. It's targeted for destruction. And the big thing is, see, there ain't nothing God can't do for nobody once he's given freedom to do it. Once he's given freedom to do it, he can target and to destroy. He can boot out demons. He can heal. He can do all kinds of things. And for many of us, the minute we stop making excuses for those things, that's when it'll happen. And for others, that will begin the process. But may God give, it's a dangerous thing to do. It's a dangerous sermon. But I pray now that God will give all of us the ability to discern between who we are in Christ, in our true selves, as separate from and over against those fingerprints left by Satan's rule. Okay, is everybody okay with that? Okay, let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you come and you give us your perspective. You are a holy and consuming fire, and you are red hot, white hot hatred towards everything that defiles your people. And so I pray, Lord, that you give us your perspective on this. Help us to see evil in the world and evil in our own personalities as something that really is evil. And I thank you, Lord, that you have targeted all of this for destruction and one day will destroy it totally, utterly. I ask you, come, Holy Spirit of God, and give us your perspective. Now let that vision work in you, and if you need to, buy the tape, go home and listen to it, and or just take a couple of notes now and think and meditate on it. This is crucial. Get clear in your mind that who you are in Christ is separate from your sinful behavior. You're loved, and it's targeted for destruction. And at the same time, you're totally accepted, regardless of how much progress you make. I ask you, come, Holy Spirit of God, and continue the destruction of the evil strongholds. Deliver them into our control. Deliver our compulsive behavior, our addictions, our sins, into our control. Deliver the strongholds into our control. And give us the grace to be ruthless with them, to be utterly and totally merciless with them, giving them no quarter. I pray, empower us to deal. Let me just read to you just a couple more verses from Deuteronomy chapter 7, 17. You may say to yourselves, these nations, these strongholds, are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? And the Lord God said, do not be afraid of them. Remember that the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. Remember what God did for you on the cross. You saw him with your eyes, the great trials, the miraculous signs, the wonders the mighty hand, the outstretched arm, with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the strongholds that you now fear. The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you, little by little. While we are praying now that God will give us a hatred for those things that undermine our lives, we are also aware that how he tends to do this is little by little. Virtually all of you have begun the little by little. And now this morning, I'm going to pray that God give you a specific thing to target. Most of these, your life didn't get screwed up overnight. It's not going to get fixed overnight. Almost nobody gets completely delivered and fixed immediately. It may be that nobody ever has. But we can make progress. So the two key watchwords are this: ruthlessness and progressive. Be ruthless progressively. And don't go chasing rabbits. Don't go attacking every sin in your life or wondering what it is, but simply let him bring it up before you. And so now I'm going to pray again that God will simply bring before your mind a word or a picture that will tell you the thing that he's after next, the next stronghold to tumble and to fall. Okay? Everybody with me? So let's pray. And I want you literally to open your minds and open your hearts for him to speak that next stronghold to your head, and ask God for a hatred of it, and ask God for the power to deal with it in whatever way. Holy Spirit of God, I pray now that you bring to each of our minds that next stronghold that goes. I'm seeing in my mind right now kind of like a teleprompter. It's coming up real fast. Various temptations, bitterness, envy, big one, lots of checks after envy, self-pity, big one, various kinds of denial, lots of things, as well as some more, I guess you would say, antisocial, more serious, maybe more antisocial, more destructive things as well. Lord Jesus, I pray that you give us all an understanding of what goes next. Now, for those of you who'd like to be prayed for specifically, if something came up and you saw it, or you're physically sick and you want to be prayed for, I'm going to ask you to come forward now and be prayed for. There'll be people up here to pray for you. And for all the rest of you, go in peace, go in the power of God, and go with this hope that he has chosen you for good, and that he is going to bear with you. Now I exhort you to bear with him. Read the instructions and follow them. Read the instructions and follow them. Now may the light and life of God rest upon you and upon those whom you love, and especially upon those whom nobody loves. Amen.